Looking forward to meeting with the Holy Ghost. I pray God will just show up with us in every service and make his presence known. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 44. And I'm going to read the first sentence of the verse to you, which is going to be our text tonight. We're going to take it apart and look at it a little bit at a time. I like preaching from texts like this because even if you don't have a copy of the Bible in front of you, this is short enough that everybody can get it in their mind. And so let's look at it. Here it is, verse 44. For every tree is known by his own fruit. Now, that's going to be the text. We're going to look at that a phrase at a time, but let's read it in its context. Look at verse 43 if you have your Bible in front of you. Turn your attention back to verse 43, and we're going to read right down through verse 45, these three verses. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the treasure of his own heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, as I said, I'm going to focus attention on that first sentence of verse 44, but you can see that this is the theme of all of these verses. The idea, the summary idea being, what we are on the inside is always going to show up on the outside. Verse 44 says, for every tree is known by his own fruit. Now, when I began to study this passage, I thought of a statement that I've heard quite a bit in recent years. Maybe you've heard it as well. I don't remember anybody saying this until about 3 or 4 years ago, and I started to hear this term, and now it's quite common. I heard it just this week where I was in revival meeting in the north side of Houston, Texas. Someone made this statement sitting on the church pew, and here's the statement I'm talking about. It is what it is. You ever hear that said? I've started using it myself. I think it's a wonderful way to put a whole lot in a very few words. It is what it is. In other words, you might as well face reality. Doesn't do any good to pretend and try to deceive yourself or lie to yourself about what's really going on. It is what it is. This is what you have to deal with. This is life as it really is. And there's no use pretending that it's something else. Just face facts. That's the statement. It is what it is. Well, I'll tell you, as I began to get into this passage of Scripture, that's the statement that began to ring in my heart. I believe the Lord Jesus says to us, in these verses of Scripture, there's no use you trying to pretend you're one thing when it's obvious you're something else. It is what it is. You are what you are. And the evidence of who you really are is going to always be the fruit that your life produces. So we've got to just face facts. And that's what I want to encourage us to do tonight in this first service of the revival series that we're going to be a part of. Now, I want to take this sentence apart and look at it in its three elements. There are three pieces to this statement. Every tree is known by his own fruit. First of all, I'll tell you that this is a universal truth tonight. Every tree, Jesus said. Not some or most trees, but every last tree. So this is a verse that applies to the whole human race. Now, if you study the Bible very long, even read the Bible casually over a period of time, it will become obvious that there are some portions of the Bible that do not apply to everyone. You read the Old Testament, you'll come on passages of Scripture that give details concerning how God wanted his Old Testament worship center to be built. He goes into specifics of the length and the breadth and the height of that building and what kind of wood to use and how they were to carve it and cover it with gold. A lot of details. Well, you're not building a temple to the Lord. That's not a direct word to you. There's truth to be gleaned from it, certainly. And if you're careful as a student, you'll find application. But in terms of the passage itself, it's not addressed to you directly. There's a portion of Scripture that really you could say, well, that's not to me. That's to those builders of the temple in the Old Testament. You have, for instance, in the New Testament, you have a passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that goes into detail concerning how Christian wives are to relate to their husbands, and how Christian husbands are to treat their wives. Well, if you're unmarried and you have neither a wife nor a husband, then you can say, well, that's not to me. I'm not a married man. I'm not a married woman. That text is not directly to me, and you'd be right. That's a passage written to husbands and wives. There's a text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about the qualifications of a pastor and of a deacon. And if you're not called of God to be one of those things, you can say, well, that passage is not to me. That's not something that is directly addressed to me. And you would be right. And you could find other illustrations of what I'm saying. You can read the Bible, and there'll be certain portions of the Word of God that speak to particular situations and particular people, and they may not have an immediate application to who you are or what condition you're in. But here tonight, I'm looking at a Bible verse that applies to the whole world. And every one of us in this room right now, every tree shall be known by his own fruit. The word translated every literally means each one in particular, every single one. So here is a spiritual truth tonight that is true of all people everywhere. There will never be an exception to this rule. Every tree. The second thing I want you to see out of this verse is that not only is it a universal truth, it's an individual truth. The Bible says every tree shall be known by his own fruit. Each and every one of us as individual people are spoken to in this verse of Scripture. Every one of us personally are being talked to by the Lord out of this verse. Recall I said a moment ago the word translated every means each individual one, each single person in particular. So it's as if the Holy Ghost looks at us one by one right in the eye and says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking about you. This verse is true of you. Every one of you shall be known by your own fruit. This is an individual truth. Now, I think that we, in America at least, in our culture today, we like to try to lose ourselves in the herd. We like to blend in with the crowd of humanity or the congregation even in the church house and lose our individuality so that we can feel as if it's not me. It's not me the Lord's talking to. It's somebody else. It's not me. We want to excuse ourselves as individuals by looking at the culture at large around us, our society, and saying, well, you know, everybody's basically doing what I'm doing. I mean, I'm not doing anything that's strange or odd in relation to the rest of the people I know and hang out with. What I'm doing, my life, it's commonly accepted as normal in my nation and in my generation, and so I must be okay. But spiritually and ultimately, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. Y'all know what that means here in Lufkin, don't you? I made that statement in Louisiana a couple of weeks ago, and folk look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, like they didn't know what I was talking about. You know what it means to say every tub has to sit on its own. Finally, in the final analysis, you're accountable for your life and nobody else is. You personally are responsible for your spiritual condition and what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, there's no one to blame for me but me. And there's no one who's going to have to answer for me but me. We're a buck passing generation, aren't we? We've perfected the art of passing the blame on to someone else. We don't ever want to admit that it is my own individual life and my own spiritual condition is my responsibility. One of the former presidents of the United States, President Harry S. Truman, had a sign on his desk in the Oval Office that said, "The buck stops here." And I tell you, spiritually, if we ever have any hope to be right with God and pleasing in his sight, we're going to have to adopt that motto as our own, because like it or not, it's the truth. The buck for my life stops here. I can't realistically and rationally say, I am what I am because of you. If you weren't who you are, I wouldn't be what I am. No, the truth is, every tree shall be known by his own fruit. One translation of the Bible renders it like this: for each tree is known by its own fruit. It's easy for us to try to blame others for our spiritual choices and our spiritual condition. Oftentimes we say, well, it's my friend's fault. My friends, my peer group, the crowd I run with, they just make it so hard for me to love God passionately and really get serious about Jesus. It's their fault. If they were more serious about the Lord, I'd be more serious about the Lord. It's my friend's fault that I'm not sold out to Jesus. Then there are those who say, well, it's my family's fault, you know. My parents aren't what they ought to be. They don't treat me like they ought to. Or the opposite of that. My children are such a headache. They are such a drain on my resources. They are such a distraction in my spiritual life, my children. And then, of course, there are those who say it's my wife's fault or my husband's fault. They're so disagreeable. They're so hard to live with. They make it so difficult for me to really be a sold-out Christian. And then there's this old horse that people still try to ride into town on. It's the hypocrite's fault. You'd think that old nag had died by now. So many have saddled up and tried to ride on her. Oh, it's the hypocrite's fault, you know. There's so many sham church members who act one way on Sunday, but when I see them out in the world Monday through Saturday, they're living wicked lives, and their hypocrisy is just so discouraging to me that I'm just not going to even try to live for the Lord, because it's all those hypocrites' fault. And the list goes on and on and on and on, to which all of those kinds of excuses, our text says, baloney. You are what you are, and you do what you do because you choose to. Every tree shall be known by its own fruit. In our day of therapeutic thinking, where everyone is really seen as a victim of one kind or another, we're encouraged even by the very culture around us to not take personal responsibility for ourselves and to point fingers of blame at someone else for our own condition and our own conduct. I was driving through the Metroplex, Dallas-Fort Worth, on my way to a revival meeting a few years ago, and I was searching for a Christian radio station. There are several there that I know their number, I know their location on the dial, and I was going from one to the other trying to find someone playing some good God-honoring music. And everybody was doing talk shows on the weekend. It was a Saturday. Talk shows. And I stopped just for a moment on one particular radio channel. I forget what it was, but there was a call-in show. It was a Christian psychologist and counselor who was taking calls and responding to people's questions. And I paused a moment because a woman called in whose husband had been caught in an adulterous affair. And she was devastated by it, as you would understand. And she called this Christian psychologist and counselor to ask him what his advice would be in that circumstance. And that Yehu began to spew the most ridiculous psychobabble nonsense I've ever heard in my life. I'm not kidding you. This is what the guy said. I wish I could remember his name. I'd call his name from this pulpit, and I can't remember who he was. Very famous at the time, though. This is 5 or 6 years ago, maybe more. At the time, he was very well known in Christian circles. He said to that woman this. He said, probably this affair had nothing to do with you. More than likely, your husband experienced deficient mother love when he was a boy. And something about this woman he's been whoring around with, because he didn't use that language. I'm using Bible terminology. We sanitize it all so that it doesn't look so bad now, you know. We call it an affair. The Bible calls it whoredom. This woman he's been shacking up with and having this, quote, affair with, this man said probably something about her reminded him of his mother. And because his mama didn't love on him like she ought to when he was a little boy, subconsciously, that's what caused him to have this affair. So don't take it too seriously. Don't take it personally. I thought to myself, I need a shovel to scoop the manure out of the bottom of my car, just letting that nonsense come over my speakers. It's the biggest bunch of nothing. Have you ever heard of any bigger bunch of nonsense in your life? And yet that's the kind of stuff that's going on all the time around us. We're being told in this culture, it's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. You're not to blame for who and what you are. It's the culture, it's the peer group, it's the family you were raised in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I would believe that were it not for the fact that I know a boatload of people who were raised in hell. I mean, their home was hell. Their parents were drunks and drug addicts and abusers, and yet they grew up and came to Jesus and right now are living on fire, sold out lives, not trapped in what they came from, not bound up by what the people around them did or said. They personally said, I don't know what mom and daddy are going to do, but it's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love God and I'm going to follow Jesus. You don't have to be a victim of circumstances or a victim of your family background or any other thing in this round world. In fact, you're not really. The God's honest truth is every tree shall be known by his own fruit. De Vern Fromke, one of the great spiritualists of our day, wrote a book entitled Unto Full Stature. And this is what he said. He said, here is the first step toward maturity, to accept the responsibility for being what we are and doing what we do. Accept the responsibility. So this is a universal truth. This verse of scripture is true of every one of us in this room right now. Not a one of us are ducking this truth. Every tree. It's an individual truth. Every tree shall be known by his own fruit. And then thirdly, this is an evidential truth. Evidential. This is about evidence. The Bible says every tree shall be known by his own fruit. Known by fruit. This is about evidence, you see. I read the verses around it a moment ago, and I want to point your attention to them again. Verse 43 says, for a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit, nor does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So you see, the words that I speak, and he mentions that in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And then verse 46 says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's our Lord Jesus speaking. The words that I say and the deeds that I do will always tell on the true attitude and the true condition of my heart. In other words, whatever I am on the inside in relation to the Lord Jesus, whatever I am on the inside will eventually and invariably manifest on the outside. Am I saved tonight? Have I been born again by the sweet grace of God? Have I turned from self and sin and trusted in Jesus to take the throne of my heart and be my Lord and my Savior? If I have, then there's going to be evidence of that in my life. You won't have to be around me very long to recognize there's a saved man. He thinks and acts like a Christian. He's been born again. It shows up, you see, when that happens to you. Am I unsaved tonight? Maybe a church member, but never really born again? The same will be true. Spend a little time around me, and it'll be obvious Jesus does not occupy the throne of my heart. What I am on the inside always shows up on the outside. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, in the parallel to this text, Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And then he added this, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? That means the reality of my salvation is going to show up in a lifestyle of obedience to God. And if I don't have that lifestyle of obedience, then my religion's nothing but empty talk. Titus 1 in verse 16 says that there are people who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Their mouth says one thing, but the fruit of their life says another. Am I a red-hot, sold-out lover of Jesus? Well, that's going to be obvious to anyone who watches my life. It's going to be obvious that that's so. Jesus said in John 14 in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. If I love Jesus, it's going to produce the fruit of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, on the other hand, am I a cooled off, carnal, self-centered Christian? Well, that's going to be equally obvious from the evidence of my life and my living. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, you're babes in Christ. All these years you've been saved, and yet you're still having to feed on the milk. You can't take the meat of the Word of God. And all that does is prove, he said, that you are yet carnal and walk as men. You see, the fruit of their life gave them away. Now, I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, religion can be easily faked. Doesn't take much to fake religion. But the fruit of my life gives the true evidence of my spiritual condition. It is what it is, you see. That's the title of this message. It is what it is. My actual everyday life is the evidence of what I really am on the inside. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says that we must keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of our heart flows all the issues of life. Everything that I do is going to be determined by the condition of my heart. Whether I'm born again or whether I'm unsaved, That's going to determine the life that I live. And if I am saved, whether I'm following hard after the Lord or whether I'm conforming to the world, you won't have to be around me long to see the obvious answer to which of those two categories I fall into. In the real world of everyday life, I'm talking about now, outside the confines of the church house, we all know how to act a part for the little bit of time we spend together in this building. But if you spend time around me outside this church house, it won't take you long to answer the question, what is he anyway? Is he saved or lost? Is he sold out or cooled off on the Lord? What is he anyway? The fruit of every tree reveals what that tree's nature is. The fruit is the final test of classification. And there are two things about fruit I want to mention tonight as I finish the message. First of all, fruit is observable. Now that's obvious. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Fruit is observable. You don't have to have a graduate degree in horticulture to tell a fig tree from a cedar tree. All you have to do is look at its fruit. Wait till fruit bearing comes and look at its fruit. If you don't know anything else about it, you can say, well, now there's a fig tree, there's an apple tree, there's an orange tree. Lo and behold, the fruit gives it away. Fruit is observable. You see, the word fruit talks of that which is plainly visible to the naked eye in terms of a person's behavior. You don't have to have any deep spiritual discernment. All you have to do is observe their daily living and their daily lifestyles. Just notice what their personal passions are. Notice what they're passionate about. Notice where their priorities are. Listen to their conversations and watch their manifest mannerisms. Our text says, in the plainest of language, that what we are on the inside, in the secret me, the hidden me, the inner me, is going to be plainly evidenced by the outward observable things that I say and do. Fruit is observable. Anyone objectively watching can tell what the fruit is. Well, John said it like this in 1 John chapter 2. John said, here's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John just said what our text says. You can't look, you can join a church and fake religion, but you can't fake being saved. When you get saved, it changes the way you behave. The pastor that I surrendered to preach under was a drunk. We call them different things now. You know, we've cleaned it all up. Addicts, addictive behavior, and various things. But if you ask him what he was, he'd say, I was a drunk. One night he got saved, hanging upside down in an automobile that had flipped on him with gasoline running over his body while he was pinned and couldn't get out. You say, well, that's not a real conversion experience. That's a foxhole Christian. That's somebody who just wants God to, well, you call it what you want to, but 40 years later, he's still preaching the gospel, and he's never taken another drink of liquor since that day. You know what he said one day in the pulpit? He said, last week, I got drunk every time I wanted to. I didn't want to, that's all. What happened to his water? Man, he'd been a falling down drunk. What happened to his water? He met Jesus. That's what happened to him. And he got his inside changed. And when his inside got changed, why, my goodness, it made a difference on the outside. Fruit is observable. Just watch a man. You see what his fruit is. There's a second thing about fruit. Fruit is edible. Fruit is something that people pick and eat off of a tree. Fruit's something that men gather for the purpose of consumption. Now that caused me, as I began to look at this text, that caused me to ask the question of my own heart. What are those around me having to swallow from me? Are the ones with whom I come in contact finding me to be a source of spiritual nourishment? When they spend time around me, can they pick and eat the sweet fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? What the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Can those who spend time around me pluck and eat the sweet fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do those that I spend time around, including and especially those of my own family and own household, do those I spend time around find my life bearing the bitter fruit of self and sin? Every one of us are producing some kind of fruit, and that means that the people that we contact and the people especially that we spend time with are having to swallow something from us. The only question is, what kind of fruit are we yielding for their consumption? Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. and he that winneth souls is wise. There ought to be something about us that wins men to Christ, that draws men to Jesus, instead of drives them from him as they eat off of the limbs of our life. So it is what it is tonight. I'm no exception to this spiritual rule, and neither are you. This verse of Scripture makes me want to say, oh, Lord Jesus, fill me with yourself and live in and through me so that the fruit of my life gives glory and honor to the living God. I'll tell you, folk, I do not want to be a religious fraud. I don't want to be a mask-wearing, game-playing pretender who's not real on the inside. I want to be real right down to the core of who I am, because whatever I am on the inside is always going to work its way out, either to bless God and bless men or to wound the Lord and offend others. If the fruit of your life is disturbing to you, as you think about your life, if the fruit of your life is disturbing to you, if the evidence of your lifestyle is witnessing against you right now, against your genuineness as a sold out disciple of Christ, then I would encourage you to do what 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now listen, you're going to have to exercise discipline here, because the first thing you're going to want to do is examine the guy next to you or the people in front of you. Never mind them for a moment. Never mind somebody else's fruit. You take care of yours, all right? Every tree shall be known by his own fruit. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves if Jesus Christ is really in you or if you're a religious fraud. That's 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Do that. Examine yourself. Look honestly at the fruit of your life. And if what you see distresses and disturbs you, then cry out to Christ tonight. Cry out to him either for salvation if you've never been saved, or if you're saved and backslidden, cry out to him for revival. Some of us may need to pray what David prayed in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Clean me up on the inside so that what shows on the outside is honorable to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I finish tonight, I want you to look at a verse in the book next to this one that I've been reading to you. I'm going to read it to you personally because I want you to see this. John chapter 15, instead of just quoting it to you, I want you to read it. John 15 and verse 4. John 15 verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Why am I reading that to you? Because the fact is, folk, we can't fix our fruit problem by trying harder in the flesh. You say, my fruit's all messed up, man. My fruit's ugly and gross, and who would want to eat it? I'm going to try better. I'm going to prune myself what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to fix what's wrong with me, and I'm going to start bearing sweet fruit. No, what you've got to do is you've got to come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I cannot fix what's wrong with me. Only you can. And so I'm going to cast myself on you. I'm going to surrender my all to Jesus. I'm going to abide in Christ. Let me put it to you like one preacher said in a Bible conference I was in a year or so ago. He said, don't get fixated on the wrong end of the branch. You see, I've been preaching on looking at the fruit of our life and letting that testify to us what we really are. And you might be looking at that end of the branch and saying, oh my goodness, I'm in a mess. My fruit's in a mess. I'm going to have to change my fruit somehow. No, now, when you recognize that the fruit's wrong, what you do is turn your attention to the other end of the branch and make sure you're abiding in Christ. Because if we stay abiding in him, surrender to Jesus, then Christ takes care of fixing the fruit problem in our life. Stand with me this evening as we pray. Father, thank you for this precious sentence in your Bible. Just one sentence is enough to get most of us in revival if we just hear it and heed it. So right now this evening, I pray in Christ's name, you, O God, would give us the courage necessary to evaluate our lives in light of the fruit we're producing. And if the fruit is distressing to us and troublesome, then God help us to turn from that end of the branch and look the other way and make sure that we're stuck to Jesus. Surrendered, abiding, nothing held back, nothing blocking the flow of Jesus into our yielded lives. God help us to do that in Christ, I pray.